Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the rest of the chapter, verses 20 through 37. We will actually read 29 through 37. I encourage you to go back. We'll talk about what it says in those eight verses leading up to what we're going to read this morning. But I hope that you will read those and understand what God wants to do in our lives. Because listen to me. Only God can give us genuine freedom. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate the independence of this nation. We're going to celebrate our political independence. But can I tell you a secret, beloved? There are more people enslaved in the United States today than there were at the height of the slave trade because they don't know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And although they enjoy political freedom, they are enslaved to sin and to death. Only God can give to us genuine freedom. Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 29 through 37. In the honor of reading of God's word, let's stand. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain I have struck your sons. They accepted no chastening. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, heed the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We will no longer come to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How well you prepare your way to seek love. Therefore, even the wicked women you have taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor. You did not find them breaking in. But in spite of all these things, yet you said, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will enter into judgment with you, because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you go around so much changing your way? Also, you will be put to shame by Egypt, as you were put to shame by Assyria. From this place also you will go out with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper with them. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst. And Lord, as you illumined the heart and mind of Jeremiah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well, and that you would show us genuine freedom that can be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. And in through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we begin, I read an article this week that was really interesting as we're reading about these Old Testament prophets. And, you know, there are so many in our world that do not believe the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, they will say that a lot of the stuff, most of the stuff in the Old Testament never happened. And one of the things that they love to pick on is, if you remember, when the Assyrians besieged the city of Jerusalem, and God said, you're going to defeat them without ever raising a finger. And it tells us that the angel of the Lord came through the encampment. You'll find this in 2 Kings. Came through the encampment of the Assyrians and killed a number of the Assyrian soldiers. And the rest of them, as they saw such a large number of their men just laying there dying, they got up and fled and abandoned the camp. Well, guess what they found this week in Israel? In an archaeological site, they found evidence that is true, that it really happened. Amen? Amen? Listen to me, beloved. I said that to say this is because you can take the Bible to be the absolute truth of God. So, a lot of y'all are wondering, you know, what in the world can the Old Testament teach us in to survive in the world in which we live? I mean, what do the ancient Jews of Jeremiah's time have to teach us today? Well, humanity hasn't changed. Sin is sin, always has been, always will be. There are new ways to commit the same sins, but the sins haven't changed. I mean, at its heart, sin is thinking more of self than it is thinking of God. Does that make sense? Isn't that exactly what happened in Eve's life? I mean, you can say a lot of things, and we can kind of pin that one way or the other. But at the end of the day, what it was Eve thought more of herself than she thought of God. And that's all sin is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's thinking more of yourself than you are of God. That's what these people are doing. They're thinking more of themselves. Listen, how many of y'all like a buffet? Hello? I mean, y'all remember when Ryan's was open? Oh, wasn't that just a blessing? How many of y'all go to a restaurant and you look at the menu and you're going, well, the steak and the chicken looks pretty good, but I'm not willing to pay $40, you know, or $60 or $80 to get both. But you go to the cafeteria and you can get, oh, I'm going to get me some steak and some pot roast and some tacos. Because every day is Taco Tuesday, amen? But see, so many people say, well, that's the way I'm going to approach God. I'm going to take what I like from God and ignore the rest, okay? You know, you go to the seafood part of the thing at Ryan's, and they might have crab and flounder there. Oh, yeah, give me some of that, but get them nasty oysters away from me, okay? I've never really liked oysters. They're slimy. They're nasty. Did I mention they're slimy? Okay. And see, we go to God just like that. We'll say, I'm going to take the things from God that I want. Oh, that eternal life, I'm in on that. But now, living life to a different standard, I don't really need to do that because this God over here says I don't need to do that. I mean, you go through all of the Ten Commandments. Honor your mom and your dad. If we don't, I mean, we put ourselves before our parents, which puts ourselves before God. All of the Ten Commandments have to, at their core, that God is to be preeminent in our lives and in everything that we think and do. We need to learn about the nature of humanity. Why do people sin? Because they're sinners. It's really simple. The Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. That's human nature. How many of y'all sat down with your children and said, all right, sweetheart, I'm going to give you your first lesson in how to sin? Anybody here teach your children how to sin? They pretty well figured it out on their own, didn't they? Because we figured it out on our own, and because, sadly, our own struggles with sin, our children caught, and we didn't have to teach them. It's human nature. There's none righteous, no, not one. We cannot fix this problem ourselves. We are not able to live lives of love and justice. And we try to escape and make ourselves feel better by doing acts of righteousness, by obeying the law. I might be able to control someone's actions with rules and regulations, but it will never impact their heart. Listen to me, beloved. If we passed a law at the national level that said every American citizen must, by law, become a Christian, that would then force every American to become a Christian. But would that change their hearts. It would not. It would not. And that's why we don't legislate those kind of things. You can't legislate that. Yes, I can make you come and say, I'm a Christian. But that doesn't mean that your heart has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see throughout the Old Testament is that we have these people that were born Jewish. And they were forced to go through all of these rules and regulations and sacrifices, but their hearts weren't really turned to God. They were trying very hard to earn God's favor. But that's a hopeless task. What then is the hope? The hope, beloved, is what we've said all along. And the hope is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is found only in His righteousness. Because I can't get righteous enough to be acceptable to God. How much sin can be in God's presence? None. Zero. And there is no way that I will ever be able to get all sin out of my life. Nor will any other person on this planet. And so the only way that I can stand before God and be declared righteous is if that righteousness comes from someone else. The fancy theological term for that is imputed. That the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to me because I am His. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at the verses leading up to our text this morning. And we've seen God outlining all that He had done for Israel. All that He had done for Israel. And yet, somehow or another, they think that they deserved it, or that it wasn't enough. And they decided to turn away from that which is real, God and His love, to a cheap imitation. Okay? I know the answer to this question already because I checked these when I came in. It's my personality. Okay? Which of these lanterns do you think I should use? This one because it's bigger? Doesn't work. So why would I choose the one that's bigger and looks like it would give more light when I could choose the one that really gives off light? And I mean, beyond that, blue is my favorite color. The point that I'm trying to make, beloved, is that throughout all of our lives, we constantly are faced with these choices. We're faced with what we're going to watch. We're faced with what we're going to read. We're faced with what we're going to click on. I got some really cool security software now that, with a new license we just bought. I got an email from it this morning that told me that one of my students had clicked on a malicious link in their email. That's pretty cool. So now I'm able to see when you're clicking on malicious links in your email. That's really amazing. Big Brother just got bigger. Okay. The point that I'm trying to make, beloved, is that so often we try to satisfy the gnawing emptiness in our lives with something that never can. We search for meaning and all of that, and how many likes we have, or how many clicks we have, or how many books we've read, or you know, the kind of clothes that we wear, the kind of car that we drive, or how many homes we have. None of those can give to us the satisfaction that we are craving. Listen, beloved, God designed us with a God-shaped hole in all of our hearts. And until that hole has been filled with Him, nothing on this planet will ever satisfy us. How many of y'all, when you gave your kids, some really nice present, and they played with it for about 5 minutes, and then they start playing with the box? And that's what really, okay? Because, see, the kid thought that this toy was going to satisfy what they really, really wanted. But it didn't. It couldn't. It never will. It just can't. You know, one of the things that has struck me is, as Angie and I have been going through Mom's house over the last couple of few weeks, is all this stuff that eventually ends up in the basement. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Stuff that you felt like you really needed, and then you found out that you didn't really need it, but you don't really want to throw it away because it's still good or because of who gave it to you. So that if you know they're coming for supper, you can go down to the basement and get it and put it back where they can see it, right? I know none of y'all have ever done that, okay? But it's just struck me, you know, that as we're going through this house of a 90-year-old woman, how much stuff, it's just stuff. It's not worth going to anybody else because it's not going to matter to anyone else. Or it's just a bunch of cheap Walmart stuff. My mom knew the only one that could bring true happiness and faithfulness. I meant to bring this up at her funeral. The very last book my mom bought was the Bible. I had taken her to Morristown for a doctor's appointment, and she wanted to go by the mall and get a book. And so we went into the bookstore. I was shocked there was still a bookstore in the mall, but that's a whole other story. But we went into the mall, and she found this chronological Bible. Because she said, I want to understand better the order of how all of these events in the Bible took place. And she began reading this chronological Bible the last few weeks of her life. Because she knew where true happiness and fulfillment comes from. She knew that the world had all of this that it wanted to hold out to you and say, this is the answer. This will fulfill all your dreams. I saw an ad this week on one of the news sites that I think Ferrari is coming out with an electric vehicle. And if you want one, it's only going to set you back $500,000 for a two-seat vehicle. Now, let me tell you something. You better have your head back against the headrest if you tromp the pedal on that thing, because it probably goes 0 to 60 in 3 seconds because it's electric. But why in the world would you buy a $500,000 car? $500,000 car. Because you're trying to satisfy some itch. You're trying to satisfy some yearning in your life that hasn't been fulfilled. And the reason that anyone turns to the things that aren't really real is because they lose their sense of the worth of God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Remember we sang a song a few moments ago, Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to me. When He is no longer all the world to me, that's when the whole thing begins falling apart. And that's what we're finding in Jeremiah chapter 2. To turn from a relationship with God, it takes us back. Listen, I keep wanting to go back to verse 13 in Broken Cisterns because there's just so much there. And we just sang about it a few moments ago. Why would I make my bed in the shame of my life when there's a fountain of grace flowing my way? That is exactly what God is telling them in verse 13. Anyway, let's move on. God calls us to live in the light of His love and trust only in Him. In verses 20 through 29, God gives to us seven similes. Let me read these to you that illustrate Israel's apostasy. Number one, she is like an ox that throws off the yoke and refuses to work. She is like a prostitute. She is like the choice grapevine that became a corrupt vine yielding poisonous berries. Israel's guilt is a stain that neither lye nor soap can remove. She is like a she-camel in a rut, running around in all directions seeking a mate. She is like a she-ass in heat, crazed by desire, seeking a male partner. And the shame of Israel is like that of a thief who has been caught. Verse 21 gives us Jeremiah's version of the corrupt vine. We see the same thing in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, and we won't take time to read through that. I'll encourage you to go look at Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7 when you get home. The message of that is of a promising nation. How many of y'all have ever known someone that maybe had a good start with the Lord, and then they've turned, and they're gone, and you're saying, there was a life that was filled with so much promise, and now they're not even a member of the family of faith anymore. That's what God is saying. God is saying, I planted you as a choice vine. I planted you to make a difference. And now, you've turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine. Verse 22 points out that Israel's uncleanness was of a type that soap and water, even lye, could not erase. Listen, Angie and I worked outside a little bit yesterday, and for those of you that weren't outside yesterday, it was hot, okay? I can tell you, I remember several years ago, Angie and Adam had gone with me to our state technology conference, and we stayed in this little campground outside of Paris, Tennessee. And the man that owned the campground was a brother in Christ, and at night he and I would sit and talk, and we had just gotten back from Belize, and he was interested maybe in going with us, And he looked at me one night and he said, well, Larry, what's the weather like down there? And I went, about like this. For those of you that have ever spent any time in West Tennessee, it is hot and humid, okay? In West Tennessee during the summer, everybody can be a weatherman. What's the forecast for tomorrow? Hazy, hot, and humid with a 50% chance of afternoon showers. There you go. You're going to be right more times than you're not. And I've just been looking. The temperature difference between Cayo and Mohawk over the last week has been about 2 degrees, okay? And so for those of you that are wondering what it's like in Belize, it's about like the weather we have here for the last week. So go with us. If you can stick it out in Mohawk, you can stick it out in Belize. But what if I'd come in from all of that? I was sweaty and nasty. You could probably have taken my T-shirt and wrung the sweat out and said, you know what, I'm not going to take a shower. I'm just going to take this little can of spray deodorant and that'll fix it. I'll be all right. I'm going to get into bed like that. Angie would have said, you might be getting into bed like that, but I ain't getting in there with you. Or she might have been sitting on the side of the bed with my shotgun saying, you ain't getting in this bed like that. Okay. I'll tolerate blood in my bed before I'll tolerate that nast. Okay. Listen, beloved, he says, although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap. I mean, you can go through the most rigorous kind of thing, kind of penance that you can imagine. But the stain of your iniquity is before me. God says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And listen, beloved, without that shedding of blood, until we have acknowledged the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, then you can wash yourself with lye and use much soap, but the stain of your iniquity will remain before Almighty God. Only God can cleanse and purify the heart of a people. And that's why it was so necessary for the people to turn to God and confess their sin. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10 tells us this. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Do you understand what John is saying? I can say that I'm a Christian all that I want to, but if I don't live my life the way that Jesus called me to live my life, then what John is saying very plainly, I love how blunt the Bible is, you're lying. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen? If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Listen to me, beloved. I told you in the past, the man that was Pastor Leadvale Baptist Church years ago, his father-in-law, he came from a very independent Baptist fellowship. And his father-in-law looked at him one Sunday and told him that he hadn't sinned in almost 5 years. What did John just say? You're a liar. You're a liar. If nothing else, you just sinned in the sin of pride by telling me that you hadn't sinned. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, yesterday as I was coming home, Angie and I had to drive over to Mom's house separately because my firewall went down again yesterday morning, and I had to go into town, and, well, I had intense fellowship with the vendor. It's the fifth time it's gone down in a month. Anyway, so I'm driving, you know, down the Newport Highway, and as soon as we get to the four lane, this guy on a motorcycle comes ripping past me. And I'm going, boy, he deserves a ticket. And I look down, and I'm going 61 in a 55. Well, I deserve it, but he deserves one more. He's going faster than me. Do you understand what I'm saying? We find ways to justify ourselves. There's no margin for error. Now, if the police officer goes by me and sees me doing 61 and doesn't give me a ticket, then he's shown me grace. But the law says 55 on that road or on that stretch of road. See, beloved, if we say that we have not sinned, I was in the midst of sin myself. But I was more upset about his sin than I was about mine. Aren't we all like that? Aren't you glad that there's somebody in every one of y'all's lives that's a worse sinner than you are? That you can point to and say, well, at least I'm better than they are. We all do. There's always somebody that we can point to. Verse 23, this is a poignant verse and invites all of us to a time of prayer and of self-reflection. God says, how can you say, I am not defiled? How can you say that? How can you say, I am not defiled? And then he goes on, I have not gone after the Baals. Well, God's word is very clear. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make for thee a graven image. They broke in the first two just in going after Baal. And then the way that Baal is worshipped is through sexual intercourse with somebody you're not married to. And so the Ten Commandments are completely violated in the way that they're doing. Look at your way in the valley. You know what that valley he's talking about is? It's the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom. You know, the valley that Jesus referred to when he was talking about comparing it to hell. Look at your way in hell because that's the way you're choosing. Know what you have done. Understand what you have done. Listen to me, beloved. One of the things that I'll teach a young preacher boy is that when you're evangelizing somebody, the first thing you got to do is get them lost. You got to get them lost before they understand that there's a need for them to be saved. When a child comes down and wants to talk to me about being baptized, I'll ask them, do you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Yes, I do. Do you understand what sin is? Yes, I do. Tell me what sin is. And they can always tell you what it is. And then you ask them, have you sinned? And some of them, especially when they're really young, they'll go, no, preacher. I guess they're afraid I'm going to narc on them, you know, that I'm going to go to mom and dad and say, man, did you know about this? See, if that child says no, they're not lost. They're not lost yet. And I know that they're not ready to make that profession of faith because they don't understand their own sin. They know what sin is. They just don't know that it's taking place in their own life. These people are old enough to know better. They have the law. They have the Torah. They have the Word of God that tells them what sin is. And so God is saying, how can you say, I am not defiled? Back to what we saw in 1 John a moment ago, we're all in on the cleansing and the forgiving. But the whole confessing part, the whole where God says, you're going to do it my way. We're not on board with that. In verses 29 through 37, the people didn't respond to God's chastisement. When he disciplined them, instead of repenting and correcting their behavior, they reacted against him. They wanted to be free of the Lord and his restraints. We see that in verse 31. O generation, heed the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel? Or a land of thick darkness? Why do my people say we are free to roam? Didn't Paul say that? I mean, didn't he teach us that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are profitable? And Paul said, I'll refrain from doing the things that are not profitable. God says, how can you ask that you are free to roam? That I haven't given you a standard. That I haven't told you how to live your life. See, beloved, we want to approach God on our terms, not on His. And God says you come on my terms or you don't come at all. And they were so skillful in their sin that they were teaching others how to sin better. Beloved, any act of sin, no matter how small, makes a person imperfect and short of God's glory. We all know Romans 3:23. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For us to say that we have not sinned is to lie, as we saw in 1 John. But it also means what Paul is telling us is that if we have fallen short of the glory of God, we are unacceptable to God. We have to be perfected to be in His presence. God doesn't discipline us in order to correct our behavior. He disciplines us to make us more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus. When we sin, we suffer the consequences of our sin. In John 8, verses 31 through 36, and we're almost done. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Jesus could have said, whose flag is that over the temple? Whose banner is that over the temple? And just brought that to a, you know, I told you, Angie and I have been watching The Chosen. It's an amazing series. But one of the things that just amazes me is the guy that plays Jesus has just got this mastery. There was a scene, and if you weren't watching, you would have missed it. But it was one of those times when the disciples asked him one of those mind-numbing questions. And the look that flashed across Jonathan's face, the guy that's playing Jesus, he was like, that was exactly the way Jesus would have looked when they asked that question. And that would have happened here. They said, we have never been enslaved. Really? Tell me about Babylon. Tell me about Assyria. Tell me whose flag that is over the temple. Whose banner is that? How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Beloved, do you want to be free indeed this morning? Do you want to be free? Because that is genuine freedom. We quoted Romans 3:23 a moment ago, in which we saw that all humans fall short of the glory of God. Paul shows us the hope that only Jesus can give in Romans 6:23. He says, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. True freedom is not found in the things of the world. True freedom is found only in Jesus. Will we this morning be truly free?